The question, of course, is one of the oldest questions that has ever been asked. And we find it in the book of Job, one of the oldest books that ever was written. Not sure exactly when it was written. It may have been written around the same time as Genesis and Exodus, the five books of Moses. It's perhaps the greatest question, the most profound question that any human being can ever ask. And the question was asked by Job, first of all, how can a person, how can a man or a woman be justified before God? Later on in the book, one of Job's so-called friends, rather cynics, Bildad the Shuhite, asked the same question. How can a person be justified before God? We're all to a certain extent aware of our weakness and sinfulness. We all have some understanding of God who is fully righteous, completely holy. And how can these two be brought together? Stephen Hawking, he died just recently, didn't have a problem with this because he reckoned that there was no God. Atheists, though, make up a very small percentage of the world's population. And we this morning gather because we have come to understand that God created the universe. Hawking said, you know, if the law of gravity exists, then the universe can create itself. Well, where did the law of gravity come from to begin with? We believe God is the first cause. God is the creator. And God has given us his word. God speaks to us through his word. And here's a few verses from the book of Romans, really what God says about how you and me and anyone else can possibly be justified before God. Those whom God speaks to, God calls through the gospel, he justifies. God justifies. We don't, God does. Explained a little bit more, God justifies him or her who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not through the works of the law or anything else. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Since we are justified by faith, those who have been justified by faith, Paul testifies that he has been justified by faith. The outcome of that is that, oh, we have peace with God. God is no longer distant from us, angry with us. We are now right with God. And really that's the most profound quest that any human being can ever have, is to be right with God, justified in the presence of God. Galatians tells us it's not by the works of the law. Paul, previously Saul of Tarsus, as he was, attempted that. Couldn't be done. Lots of people still attempt it today. Through the works of the law. Do as much good as you can to all the people that you can for as long as ever you can. Won't bring you justification. Justification before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8 clearly says it is God who justifies. So what is justification and how do we know we have it? And let's ask ourselves, each of us this morning, am I justified before God? And the way that God tells us. Justification could be referred to as the great pronouncement of salvation. It's God who says that we are justified. I think there are five things that are aspects of justification that we can see from the scripture. I'll just mention them now and then we'll run through them. Number one, before we can be justified, we have to have forgiveness of our sins. That human predicament, the human problem, has got to be looked at, and God has to forgive our sins. Second aspect of justification is that then God makes this pronouncement. God declares us not guilty anymore. But high profile court cases in these past days, people have been declared not guilty. But God declares the sinner not guilty when we trust in Christ for our Savior. More than that, third aspect of justification is that God then declares us righteous. Now, how can a sinner like us be declared righteous by God? The fourth aspect of justification, perhaps by far the most wonderful, is that somehow God reckons the righteousness of Christ to the justified person. And then lastly, it all happens by faith. We can't work it. We can't do it. It's by faith. So first of all then, the forgiveness of sins. And how does it happen, the forgiveness of sins? I've been singing about Christ dying on the cross and believing Jesus. Well, the forgiveness really takes place with the three R's of personal salvation. We talk about the three R's of education, but there are three R's, capital, the letter R, to salvation. And the first one is repentance. It's not a word that's used commonly in the press today, but it's repentance. It's us becoming aware of our lostness and our sin, being troubled about it. God speaking to us, pricking us about our sins. We know, everybody knows when they've done wrong. Problem is, we go back and do the wrong over again. Repentance is to get to that place where we are remorseful. In fact, so remorseful that we say never again. And the second R of personal salvation is really reliance, or trusting in Christ to deal with our sin. Totally in Christ. He died the just one for the unjust ones. Christ died for our sins. The Bible is full of the truth of Christ dying for us. There's no other way. Completely in Christ. Not trusting in anything else. Totally reliant. No other aid. No other supports. But like swimming, every support is taking away. Christ is the answer. Christ is the only answer, the only way. And the third R is what happens when the first two take place. And it's a word that we use today, although not in this context. It's regeneration. Where of our sin, we're broken, we come to God, we repent, we trust in Christ, and regeneration. God comes by His power, by His Spirit into our lives, because we were dead in our sins, we were broken, we were lost. God breathes new life. In fact, eternal life. We are regenerated. Yeah, God generated us to begin with. But we have lost that in the fall. And now we need to be rebirthed. We are born from above. God breathes life into us. And so a Christian can say we're not the people that we used to be. The three R's of salvation. Clearly, forgiveness of sins is the great foundation on which the whole belief, the doctrine of justification, is based. It stands to reason. God cannot justify the guilty. That wouldn't be justice. It wouldn't be right. Can't happen. In fact, God says it twice in the Old Testament. These words, He says, he who He who justifies the wicked, person that does wrong, he who justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the righteous, are both alike. And they are an abomination to God. God hates that. In every walk of life, every way. Proverbs 17, Isaiah chapter 5, God says, woe to those, wrath to them who justify the wicked for a bribe or for a reward and deprive justice to the innocent. Those kind of things are happening all the time in the world in which you and I live. Most of us will suffer from them one time or another. God cannot say that bad is good. Can't happen. And if we're guilty, how can we become not guilty? So something has to happen. Sins have to be forgiven. In fact, even more than forgiveness, sins have got to be taken away and blotted out, as though they never happened in the first place. Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Jesus himself says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the foundational aspect of justification is forgiveness. It's the dealing with sins, the cleansing, the taking away, the burying of sins, gone and gone forever. When you and I look to God for personal salvation, what happens is that God looks to the cross where his Son, the Lord Jesus, died for our sins. And there God can forgive us because the penalty for our sins has been paid. The only thing that we need to do is to make a response to God. God won't forgive us against our will. We continue to say no to God. And that's what most of us do for months and perhaps years after God speaks to us about our sin. We persist in, pretend we don't hear from God. But the sin problem can't be sorted out until somehow there's a response from our hearts. And we actually stop that rebellion. We come to God and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I know it. You've touched my heart. And I repent and I trust. And I want new life in Christ. The miracle, it is the miracle of regeneration. We're now alive in Christ. Those of us who have come to Christ are alive spiritually, and God has given us the gift of eternal life beyond this life. Is life eternal? So how can a person be justified before God? Number one, deal with the sin problem. Forgiveness. Number two, it moves on, and these steps are more wonderful the farther you go. God actually says then, not guilty anymore. There's no case to answer. The books have been wiped clean. You're not guilty. Anybody who's been accused and then is brought before the judge, the court, and the evidence is presented, they're either found guilty or not guilty. They know themselves whether they're guilty or not. But when the not guilty verdict is announced, the release, freedom, not guilty. In Romans 3, God says there's nobody righteous. The Jew and the Gentile, they're just the same. We're all a bunch of sinners. There's no difference. God looks into our hearts, knows exactly what's there. And he gets to verse 19. He says, the whole world is accountable. The whole world is guilty. Everybody in the whole world. Doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jew, professing Christian, any other religion, atheist, God says the whole world is guilty. And more than that, he says, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. In fact, it's through the law we are conscious of our sin, conscience in the law. We've sinned. So the great question here is that how can God declare us not guilty when he has already declared us guilty and accountable and deserving a sentence? And God says, even we keep the law perfectly, if we attempted to do it, you know, the Ten Commandments, keep them perfectly, we still won't achieve it. You'd have to keep them perfectly every day that we ever lived. God can now declare us, though, not guilty, because there is no case to answer in that an all-sufficient Savior, Jesus, has taken the guilt of my sins on himself on the cross, died as a substitute in my place. He didn't have to do that, but he did it. Then Paul goes a little bit further on in this book and he says, you know, he wants to thump it, he wants to shout. And he says, there is no condemnation, there is no sentence to those who are in Christ. The sentence still is on the books, the charges are still on the books. The judge is in the courtroom and every human being is at the bar of God. Until that work of God takes place, and we rely completely on Christ, we are made alive again, regenerated, then the sentence is gone. Yeah, we're guilty, but the full force of the anger, the wrath, the outrage of God against sin and against sinners, that has been poured on his only Son on the cross, so that you and I can go free. And God says, you're not guilty, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe sin. I left that crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The foundation is the sin issue, blotted out, forgiven, dealt with. Then God says, you're not guilty anymore. No charge to answer. Then step three, God says, you know, if you're in Christ, you're righteous. No human judge could pronounce us righteous. A human judge in a human court could pronounce us not guilty of a certain accusation. But no human judge could pronounce us righteous, but God does. And that's on the basis of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on the cross for us. Romans again, since we have been now declared righteous. These are wonderful words. God says, not guilty anymore. And number three, God says, you're righteous. Declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved from his wrath. So in personal salvation, what a wonderful thing, our sins are gone. What's more than that? God declares us righteous. Then further on in Romans, God says, you know, who will ever bring any accusation against those who are in Christ? He refers to them as his chosen ones or as the elect. When you're in Christ, there may be lots of things people would accuse me of as a believer or you. Now God says, who can accuse, make any accusation against us because God has declared us righteous? He says, God is the one who justifies. And then he asks this question, and so interesting, who is he who condemns? He doesn't tell us who the second he is there. God declares us righteous. And who is this other one who may condemn us? I think that other person is God's enemy and our enemy. It's Satan himself. And even as a Christian, Satan will often come to condemn. And he's a rascal because he does that when we are at our weakest. If you're going through difficulty and trial, perhaps sick, and those people who have known Christ and they're at the very end of their life and they're just in beds of huge sickness and weakness, and the devil can come and make accusations. We need to tell them, God has declared me righteous. Off. So God forgives our sins. God declares us not guilty. And God declares us righteous in Christ. And fourthly, God reckons, or God calculates, the whole righteousness of Christ to us. Now, I don't know if we can ever even begin to get our heads around this, but that's what's taught in the Scriptures. It's so gracious. It humbles us, challenges us, that the righteousness of Christ is credited to, it's an accounting word, it's reckoned to our account, the righteousness of Christ. If you think of three of the four wealthiest people in the world today, Bill Gates and Mark, whatever you call him, who is Facebook, and Elon Musk of Amazon, and a few of the others, put them all together, the money that they own, millions, billions of dollars, and put them all together, they're probably into the trillions. And add them all up, and then, you know, reckon that into your personal bank account and my personal bank account, the few pennies that are in there, and these millions come in. It's better, or it's a bit like that, to have the righteousness of Christ reckoned to us and our account. And justification, God reckons the righteousness of Christ to each repentant sinner. The theological word is impute. And it would seem to me that imputation really takes place in three situations in the history of the world. The first imputation takes place really when Adam and Eve sinned, the first sin, one man's sin entered. And that sin is imputed to every human being. You can talk and think about how Adam's sin is inherited, passed on, but it's really imputed to the whole human race. And you and I, before God, are as guilty, as accountable, as Adam was. All he did and all Eve did was to reject what God said. So it's in the fall. And in the second great event, in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the sins of the world were imputed to him. Great verse in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, God made him who knew no sin, the sinless one, to be made sin, or a sin offering. Christ has remained sinless. But the whole gamut, the vileness, the repugnance of sin and sins, imputed to Christ so that he would die for the sins of the whole world. So in the fall, every human being, you know, sinnership is communicated to us. You mightn't like it. At least it explains why we are as we are, and it explains why the world as it is and will never change. Fallenness, sinnership, and the cross, all the vileness of sin, is communicated to Christ. And the third situation is in personal salvation, when Christ's righteousness is communicated to, reckoned to, imputed to the repentant sinner, and we trust in him. I saw this recently, I wrote down, that's the wow of salvation. Sends us to our knees, you know, in thanksgiving and worship and praise and sacrifice and giving glory to God. And it came at the huge cost of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, a sin offering for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think it'll take all of eternity to sort out what that verse means. But for us this morning, we're justified freely. Forgiven, not guilty, righteous, and the whole righteousness of Christ put to our account. It's very easy these days if you're on online banking, and you know, we just go on and you transfer from one account to another. You can do it in a few seconds, really, if you're in there. It's a simple thing, and it's really that's what takes place in the imputation, the reckoning from one account to another. The righteousness of Christ put to our account. So how does it all happen? How does it take place? It's by faith. The difficult thing, I think, is that, you know, there's not really a clear explanation of what faith is, or this faith is. And faith perhaps is one of the wooliest words that are used today. I'm a person of faith. To tell you anything about the person. Everybody has a faith. Everybody has some faith. You couldn't sit in the chair without faith. So, what's this kind of faith that justifies us before God? That's what I want to know. God says the guilty, you can't justify the guilty. Get the sins away with. They're not guilty anymore. But what's this faith? By faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, it's by faith. So it's not in our own strength, it's not in our own effort. We have peace with God through faith. God justifies those who have faith. A man is justified by faith apart from the law. And there's no doubt that justification is by faith. We just come past the 500th celebration of Martin Luther, and he saw it. He attempted at justification earnestly, sincerely, sacrificially, climbing steps, going on pilgrimages, doing works, keeping the law. Because he says, I'm guilty. I need to be justified. This is how I'm going to do it. Then he saw it, no, it's by faith in Christ. And Paul in Romans is a very complex book in many ways, but it's very simple. And God tells us here in Romans in chapter 4 what the faith is. He uses it as an example. You know, remember Abraham? Just 2,000 years previously, Paul says, remember Abraham? God said to him one day, Abraham, you're 99 years old and your wife is 90. But I'm telling you, you're going to have a baby. Abraham had a choice. He could have laughed at God. Could disbelieve God. Never happened. But the record is that Abraham believed what God said. Simple as that. And the outcome of that belief, before there was any baby, Romans 4 says, you know, Abraham believed God and God credited. It's this word again, God reckoned righteousness to Abraham because he believed what God said. It's as simple as that. So what do we have to believe today? Abraham had to believe something that was very difficult. What do we have to believe? Well, I think we have to believe that God is who he says he is, the creator of the universe, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His Son is the eternal one who has been with him, by whom he created the universe. The Son died on the cross for us, for our sins. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. We down in the car, we were talking, you know, about last Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. And we're talking about someone who disbelieved the resurrection. And we find ourselves, we are people who will argue and dispute and not believe. That's the human psyche. But if we find ourselves arguing with God, disbelieving what God has said, you know, it puts a huge question mark about our justification. There are people all over the world today denying that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and they're just along the road from us. And there are many situations around the world, if I'm arguing with God, well, I don't have peace with God. It's my responsibility, whatever God tells me, help me to understand it, and I'll believe it, I'll accept it. And I'll have peace with God. So the oldest question is, and it's the question that everybody asks, really, how can I be right with God? Or justified? And then I read, God won't justify the sinner or the wicked. Anyone who does wrong, God can't do that. First thing that has to happen is the wickedness to be dealt with. The sin to be forgiven and cleansed. God says you're not guilty anymore. In fact, more than that, you're righteous now. The moment of conversion. Yeah, we don't become as good as God in the moment. We don't become as holy as God. But we embark on a life of developing. We are clean, we are right with God, and then we develop in what we call sanctification, made more like Christ as we continue our daily walk with God as Christians, as believers. The good emphasis is for people to be challenged, all of us to be challenged, for God to take, you know, his word, these words, put them into our hearts, prick us, convict us, challenge us for as long and as profoundly and powerfully as it takes to bring us to that place of repentance and regeneration and a life in Christ to enjoy justification and peace with God. Earnest prayer this morning is that everyone here, and when Laura put up that photograph, know the prayer in my heart was, Lord, I want every one of those children to be in glory when we get there. Every one of them justified by faith in Christ. They don't need to understand it all, but they need to experience it. That's our prayer that each of us here this morning would have peace with God.